For its 500th anniversary, the Reformation has been receiving a lot of attention. Perhaps you've seen some of this. There's been a little bit on the news. There's been a little bit sort of going on in denominations, especially Protestant denominations, and even in local churches. Of course, the moment 500 years ago when Martin Luther nailed, or more likely mailed, his 95 Theses was not the only major shift in the life of the Christian church. The church has really always been about the process of altering and changing itself. At Old South, we've been focusing on the Reformation in a variety of ways. We've been learning about some of the important theological concepts associated with the Reformation, talking about our favorite indulgences last week. And those of you in the Bible Bunch have tackled a bit of predestination and everyone's favorite, especially John Calvin's, total depravity. For those of you who don't go to Bible Bunch, don't you want to come now? Oh, it'll be fine, Nora. Little total depravity.
We were good.
I know. And we've been learning about the people of the Reformation, those who helped pave the road to the Reformation, like Jan Hus and John Wycliffe, and those who helped propel the ideas of the Reformation, Martin Luther, obviously, and also John Calvin and Ulrich Zwingli. In November, we'll begin to talk about how we in the 21st century are still involved in the reforming of the church. In fact, many years from now, this very time of change may be viewed as a time similar to the Reformation in the 16th century because of all of the great change that is happening in the church that we ourselves live in the midst of. For today, we spend a moment focused on the Reformation, the beginning of the Protestant church, the seeds that would become this church, first congregational, and then becoming part of the United Church of Christ. Now at the Congregational Church, United Church of Christ, in Waterville, not far from my house, there's a large sign on their front lawn, a sign that allows them, you know, to post messages. Actually, often they have two separate messages, one on one side and one on the other side. And for the last week or so, the message on one of the side that I seem to notice most often, says, you know, in the big black letters, "Put the protest back in Protestantism." And with that, an invitation to a worship service involving several area Protestant churches a little bit later this morning. Now, I've seen that sign at least once a day, but usually several times a day since it was posted. And I've found myself wondering about it and wrestling with its words. Are we about the work of reforming or protesting? Should we be more involved with one more than the other? And what should reform and or protest look like in churches such as ours? Is the best part of Protestantism really the protesting part? Here's the thing that troubles me. Reform seems to me to be the sort of work that includes rather than divides, where the work of altering and improving involves a variety of people. Protest seems to be the work of telling other people that they are doing something wrong. The one who is protesting asserting knowledge of what is right against something that is wrong. The other must change, but not necessarily the one who is doing the protesting. Now, let me be clear. There are times for protest, and there are times when people of faith should be about the business of protesting. But is this current moment, as we celebrate the Reformation at 500, is it the protest part of Protestantism that matters most? I hope not. For the past few weeks, the Bible Bunch group that meets on Wednesdays at noon with people from a variety of churches in the area, we've been discussing and arguing our way through a study guide for the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, written by the Still Speaking Writers Group of the United Church of Christ. This past week, when we focused on the third session, we were confronted by hot button issues like total depravity, Nora's favorite subject. In his presentation of the topic, leading up to discussion questions, Anthony B. Robinson, who wrote the little sort of short piece, offered the following. Total depravity, a Reformation teaching particularly associated with John Calvin, does not mean every single one of us is really a Hannibal Lecter. Anyone know who Hannibal Lecter is?
Yeah.
Good, all right. So I don't need to tell you who he is, thank goodness. So no, it doesn't mean that all of us are, you know, deep down inside really Hannibal Lecter. It means that the power of sin and self-centeredness are real and have a way of insinuating themselves into everything. Sin's power and self-deception insinuate themselves. And here's where this idea really actually gets useful, Nora, pay attention, even into our attempts to do good. And you can take this a step further when we are inclined to feel very confident that we are the good and the just. This doctrine would urge special caution. We are never so dangerous, observed theologian Reinhold Niebuhr, is when we are absolutely convinced of our own virtue. This, I think, is a very important reminder as we surround ourselves with such a big anniversary as the Reformation is celebrating at this moment. As we are reminded as well from sacred scripture, this morning included, in this very early letter from Paul to the church in Thessalonica, that love, not just any love, but the love of Christ, is at the center of who he is, who Paul is, and what Paul is doing, and encouraging those Christians that he felt a special connection to live in the same way. This is a radical concept back in the first century. And if you look in the news really much at all, it's still a pretty radical concept. This past Thursday, the General Minister and President of the United Church of Christ, the Reverend John Dorhauer, arrived in Maine to spend several days visiting the state and its churches for the very first time. He had actually never been to Maine even before he became the General Minister and President of the denomination. He's preaching at the Brunswick Church this morning. They're celebrating their 300th anniversary as a church. But on Thursday, this past Thursday, he was in South Portland to meet with the staff and the board of directors and then with clergy. And so I ended up spending a fair amount of my day in South Portland, which turned out to be not such a great day to spend in South Portland, because I don't know if you remember, Thursday, it was like raining, like it was nobody's business. So anyway, welcome to Maine, person who's never been here before. So Reverend Dorhauer spent quite a lot of time Thursday afternoon listening to those of us on the board members who were there and the staff. And then when he spoke, he focused a great deal on the United Church of Christ's new theme that was introduced at General Synod this past summer. Three great loves: love of neighbor, love of children, love of creation. This focus on love as central to our faith and our life can be connected right back to the very beginning, right back to Paul in this very early letter to the church in Thessalonica, and how he first gathered and then sustained communities of faith. They started in small groups, small gatherings, house churches. Reverend Dorhauer, in his remarks on Thursday, shared that although the United Church of Christ will never be known for the greatness of its size, we are a small and shrinking denomination. There's no mistaking that. But for those who are paying attention and looking around, we will be known as great agents of change. And we've been that. There's no mistaking that either. And we will likely continue to be so. But on this very big Reformation Sunday, we find ourselves not so much in this single community, but in a church that belongs to a larger entity in something of a tension. As agents of change, how do we see ourselves? How do we see ourselves as individuals and as a church? How do we connect with the movement of the Holy Spirit? How do we act as people of faith? And how do we live out our experience of the Holy Spirit and the love of God through Christ? Are we all about protest? Shall we endeavor to bring the protest back to Protestantism, or should we be more about the business of reform? The difference being that in protest, we mostly point our finger of accusation toward another, and in reform, we dare to point the finger also back at ourselves. What does this moment teach us, and how does it capture our hearts and imaginations? Now there's a place, an important one no doubt, for protest. But perhaps in this moment, we ought to keep a focused eye on reform even more, when we are not so much about the pointing of the finger of accusation, but inviting a more constructive, thoughtful, and inclusive path forward. Protest will do some good, but making the sorts of changes necessary for a more just world where people are loved and treated as they should be, in a world where we love our neighbor and love children and love creation itself, the changes necessary for a more just world will take a lot more than protest. Paul, writing to the fledgling church, the small band of the faithful in Thessalonica, knew that the power of the faith was in love, in accepting that love changes everything. And through the power of the love of Christ, we can do things we never believed we could do. But only if we accept the love of Christ, that the love of Christ changes us first and continues to change us. That's where we must begin, day after day after day. It is only if we accept that the love of Christ changes us first and continues to change us that we will seek to share not only the gospel, but our own very selves, as Paul taught and Paul hoped for the church. So let us seek to be about that work. Praise be to God. Amen.